Well, once again, happy Father's Day. And fathers, this is not a Father's Day sermon directly, but actually in looking through the message and figuring out what it is that we are called to do as Christians, it goes back to what the historical or the standard definition of not only being a father, but being a man is. I mean, if you think of a man and you think of a man's man, what is a man's man? Perhaps you think of John Wayne, perhaps you think of, you know, the cowboy, the no-nonsense, get-her-done type person, and I don't mean that in the comedian sense, go get-her-done, but anyway, maybe you think of somebody that stands tall, somebody with a firm handshake that looks you in the eye, somebody that is true to their word, somebody whose word is their bond, someone who is, you know, their cowboy mentality. As men, we're under a lot of pressure. We're under pressure to have the right answers. I mean, father knows best, right? What about when father doesn't know what to do? As men, we are called, as fathers, we are called to be the provider and the protector. Yet we know that we have limitations and that we aren't able to provide all that we would like, especially not all of the wants. Hopefully, we're able to provide the needs. But what about protection? I don't know about you, but I am not faster than a speeding bullet. There are easily known cases where I realize that protection is waning, where there's only so much you can do. And so I don't want to necessarily address this only to fathers, but let me tell you, fathers, first of all, if you're just trying to be a good father, then I want you to start by trying to be something else. Not trying to be a mother, not trying to be a friend instead of a father. No, you need to be a father and do the things that fathers are called to do, but I instead want you to place your emphasis somewhere else. We've been going through the book of James, and really, I can't even remember. Okay, here's a little insight. I come up with whatever the title for the sermon is about an hour before the service starts. I don't put a whole lot of thought into it. So I was trying to, applying all that. This is where we're getting into. If this was James's sermon, then this would be where he starts getting into the application part. Throughout the book of James, he's been telling us lots of things that are some of kind of laying the foundation about how we're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. About how true and undefiled religion is this, to minister to widows and orphans in their times of distress. He's been telling us that nobody can control the tongue, that we've got to control the tongue. He's painted pictures about looking in a mirror and forgetting who it is that we are. At the heart of all of it, it's being who we say we are. It's having a faith that is genuine, a faith that is sincere, and living that out. And so he kind of gets into the application part of that, where it's once again about living out who we say that we are, who we claim to be, who we know we need to be, and all of that found in Christ. So look with me, if you will, in James chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 12. And verse 12could kind of be a sermon unto itself, but we've grouped it with the next several verses, and I think hopefully you will be able to see why. But it says in verse 12, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under temptation." Now, James is doing a very good thing. James is basically quoting Jesus, because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, part of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount in 5:33. Jesus himself said, "You've heard it says that our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven because it's God's throne, or by earth because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head because you cannot make a single hair black or white, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than that, than this, is from the evil one." See, in their day, it's like swear oath. This is like, think about our pinky swear. You don't need to pinky swear. Like, and another thing, and some of y'all do this, and I mean this half jokingly, but I love it whenever people say, "I'm telling you the truth." My first question is, do you not usually tell the truth? Or "I'm being serious." Or you know, there are certain things that we put in to make people reassured that, no, I mean this. This is what I really mean. And in their day, they would say an oath and for different things. And this was kind of the backing plan, kind of like co-signing on a loan. This was supposed to be the serious and real meaningful thing that there is if you're swearing an oath by something else. And he says, look, why are you the type of person that people can't already know if you say it, you mean it, and if you mean it, you say it, and if you say you're going to do it, then it's going to get done, and that's the bottom line. We lived in the North for a while in Illinois, and one thing that we noticed, culturally speaking, it's sometimes you will ask somebody up there to do something, and they will say no. It's like, wow, that's rude. But I've noticed something down here in the South that you ask somebody to do something and they'll say, oh, yeah, we'll do that. Get back with me. That's the Baptist way of saying, I'll pray about it. They have no intention of doing anything. And even though they've agreed to it, that doesn't mean they're actually going to do it. But that is one thing with the Northerners, that if they say they're going to do it, they will do whatever they got to get it done. And so here he's saying that basically the same thing. Look, your yes means yes, your no means no. It should be stick to. It should be doing it. Well, I fall into this too. Rochelle, she says about 4 weeks ago, she asked me to put our rug in the washing machine and wash it. Guess how many times it's been washed in those 4 weeks? Zero. My bad. And that's a failure. I mean, we do. We fail. She should be able to have said that and for me to have gotten it done, not just because she told me to, but because I said, yeah, I'll do that. And I didn't. And that's something that I need to take care of. But how many times do we just, and you might say, well, that's not really a big deal. And even now a part of me says, well, that's not that big of a deal. But we have that mentality in all things. Well, that's not that big of a deal. Why is it that so many people live in sin today? Because, well, it's not that big of a deal. Because it's not really that far from the truth. I'm still Christian or Christian adjacent, or I'm still living biblically or biblically adjacent, or most of my ducks are in a woe. I've just got that one duck, man, he's a rascal. And we kind of skirt over the issue, and yeah, my yes means yes in my mind. Yeah, my yes means yes when I actually mean it. And there is a disconnect. Well, that's the whole thing that James has been talking about. If you can control your tongue, then you're mature in all things. If you know what it is to do, but you don't do it, that is sin. If you are a hearer only, and even a hearer and a talker, but there is not action that backs it up, then you are deceiving yourself, even to the point of not being a real Christian. And so as Christians, because here he's talking to Christians, he's talking to brothers and sisters. Throughout the course of the book, he's addressed brothers and sisters, and I'm pointing to him in my Bible. I know you can't see that. Chapter 1, consider it great joy, brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Brothers and sisters, don't show favoritism. He's talking to believers, and now he's really getting into the application part, and he says, look, above all, be to the point where you look in the mirror and you are who you say you are. Look in the mirror that is the Word of God and say, my life matches the Word of God. Look at who you say you are. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be real, be authentic, be true, be consistent. Live out what it is that you are called to and what you proclaim. And so in that mindset, above all, if our yes is yes and our no is no, if even our tongue that controls big ships, if we get that in order, if our whole being is oriented towards being who God wants us to be, being faithful, consistent, and true, then if we are doing that, then that's kind of like the love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything falls into place. But you know, it's kind of one of those things, even after you're a Christian, there are a whole lot of situations that maybe you don't have the answers to. I think you know, I've shared several times that there's a few guys that we get together and we read books. And some of the books that I've been thinking about as we're looking at reading, Knowing God, Desiring God, The Pursuit of Holiness. And these are by some of the giants of the faith. And they are, it's like, well, that's pretty simple. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Desiring God, knowing God, pursuing holiness. Like, isn't that, that's where we are. You see, when God saves us, he justifies us. That's just the start. It's not that he all of a sudden, you know, info dumps all of it onto us. There's so much more that needs to go into it. We are still, it says in Hebrews that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. There is still the whole lifetime of growing to be more like God, to know him more, to be more like God. And for a lot of us, whenever we became Christians, we still made a lot of snafus, a whole lot of giggles. They still don't have it together. Our ducks might have been saved, but they were still wiggling and waggling and going all over the place. 5 little ducks went out to play. Only 4 came back one day. And that's what our life looked like. even after 10, 20, 30 years, sometimes we still don't have it all together. And as these believers, and James was writing to the early church before possibly, James is possibly one of, if not the first New Testament books that was written, they were still looking and searching for answers. And how do we live this out? This Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave that sounded so foreign, he said, "You've heard it said, but I tell you," they were still trying to figure out how to live as Christians. And so it takes a lot to build into us. Tuesday, I had a couple of meetings in Evergreen with some time in between, and so I was looking for a place in the air conditioning, amen, to go sit for a while between my meetings, and so I ended up in the library, and as I was looking at the books, I thought, how many hours and hundreds of hours are in that? Because if you take one book on one shelf of the library, one book, the author probably wrote 500 to 1,000 words per day. And if the average novel has, say, 70,000 words in it, then that means at minimum they spent 70 days writing it, probably more like half a year or more. That's just for the first draft. Then they've got to edit it, and they do their own self-edits. And they say that editing takes as long or is a harder process than even the writing it originally. And then it gets sent to an editor who then has to spend several hours reading, not the first draft that took 70 plus hours, not the second draft, which probably took at least another 50 or 70 hours, and not that 140 hours worth of work. Now they spend 10 hours reading the book and making corrections, and then it gets sent back. And so this whole process, you've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours before that one book is ever written in its final form. And then you've got all of the people, each one person that reads it, that's another 10 hours invested in that book. But then you get 100 people reading it at 10 hours apiece. Well, that's 100 hours right there. And so if you start thinking about how many thousands and thousands of hours are invested in each book that we have, both from the writing, the editing, the publishing, the reading, the everything that goes on, think about how many hours it is. There's such a big picture. And I give you that example to think about you. As you came to faith in Christ, my guess is nobody came to faith in Christ the first time somebody said, "You are a sinner just like everybody else, and you are going to hell." But Jesus died so that instead of going to hell, you can go to heaven. Instead of worse than the worst that you can imagine, you can have better than the best that you can imagine. And it all hinges on, do you believe that Jesus is the Savior that came to die for you and came to save you of your sins? My guess is the first time somebody shared the gospel with you, you did not believe. Instead, it took over and over and over again hearing about God's love, about hearing about why God's righteousness is the only one that matters. It probably took a lot of you trying to do it yourself and falling flat on your face, about you first coming to the point where you understand that, hey, sin is bad, I need to not do that. And then you probably tried to not do that on your own. And then you failed. And so then it took time and time and hours and days and years and months and however long it took for you then to come to faith in Christ. Yet that still is only the beginning. Because once you come to faith in Christ and you say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know that I'm wrecked. God, that I know that I deserve hell. I deserve punishment. But God, by your grace, you'll forgive me." When you come to faith in Christ, that doesn't mean that once again God says, "All right, and now I'm going to correct all your thinking. I'm going to get rid of all your bad habits. All of your addictions gone. All of everything gone." He doesn't usually do that instantaneous. And so then there's the editing process where you get inside with other believers. Where first of all, you realize that, hey, I need to be around other believers. And maybe that takes a time before you ever step foot in the church. And maybe after coming to church for a month or two or a year or two, you realize, you know what, it's great to sing, it's great to hear sermons, but I really need to get in and I need to talk with other Christians. And so maybe then you take that next step of getting in a Sunday school class or hear one another groups or whatever, another group of small believers where you really start picking each other apart. Not to pick each other apart, but so that you can be built up, so that you can be edified, so that you can be more who you are called to be. And that part of editing takes years and years and years. And as you realize that, hey, you know what, my old habits are broken and I gave myself over completely to God, that includes that duck. And as God slowly gets your ducks in a row, it's a time, it's an effort. And so these early believers, James is doing that. He said, "Look, your brothers and sisters, I'm glad you believe. I'm glad that you put your faith in Christ. I'm glad that you are one of the churches of the one of the tribes dispersed abroad," as he says. He says, but as you seek to be doers of the word, as you seek to live the Christian life, as you seek to live in faith, let me tell you some ways that you need to do it. In verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. See, there's a whole lot of different situations. And a lot of times we don't know how to pray, and a lot of times we don't know what to do. But it needs to be consistent with who we are. Not who we claim to be, but who we are. Are we men and women? Are we brothers and sisters of righteousness? Are we men and women that our yes means yes, our no means no? Are we men and women who look at the word and not only hear the word, we do the word? That's why we pray at 251 every day that we would be people of the word, people that hear the word, people that understand the word and love the word, and people that do the word. So that we, whenever we are suffering, we'll pray. When we're cheerful, we'll naturally sing. When we're sick, we reach out and call for help. See, there is a lot of different situations in life that matters, where it's not all good days. It's not all sun and roses. They say you never know what you are until you get hit in the mouth and see how you respond. Football teams that do great. How many times have you seen teams that do great as long as it's success, but the first time they lose, they go into a shell, they lose all confidence, and they drift away because they don't know how to deal with adversity? Here's some dating advice for you. Never marry somebody that you haven't seen in multiple situations. Because if you have only seen them at church, you've only seen part of them. If you've only seen them when they're on the rise and they're doing good, then you only know one part of them. If you've never seen them and walked with them whenever they've been, whenever tragedy has hurt, or whenever they've just had a bad day, whenever other situations in life, you see, we are more than just our Facebook profiles. We are more than what we present on our best of days. And we all want to be seen, and we all want to be understood, and we all hope that we are who we are on the best of days. But in the best of days and in the worst of days, add all that together, and that's who we really are. And so not only don't date somebody long enough to where you've seen them in different ways, but as Christians, as we go through trials of various kind, going back to chapter 1, it'll produce endurance that what will help you become mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Whenever we go through the good times, do we turn and give praise to God, or do we instead give ourselves on a pat on the back and say, look what I've accomplished, and do we start drifting from Him? I remember back at BSU, that's a Baptist Collegiate Ministries now, I loved it. Anybody that's going to college, make sure you get in one, whether you're going to Auburn, Alabama, South, Troy, wherever it is you go, make sure you get in one with some other good Christian friends. And at one of the meetings, I know it was the discussion question of when is it hardest to follow God? And most of the people said, oh, when it's such a hard time. My answer was, and there were a few other people that said, on the day-to-day. Because when things are hard, we know we've got to reach out. Looking at, and those of you in the balcony, I know can't see, but these little pictures with these little life preservers, like whenever you're drowning, you're ready to reach out for help. But whenever you're just floating in the water and the sun is great, you don't always reach out for help then. But in all our days, we reach out to God. That's why when you're suffering, you pray, but when you're cheerful, you sing praises. Both of which is directed to God. One is recognizing our need and calling out to God. One is recognizing His blessing and returning praise back to God. All of which is a life oriented to God first instead of just on ourselves. We don't dig our own holes all the time, and we don't pull ourselves up all the time for sure. It is instead a life that consistently says, this came from God. What is the result of it? What needs to come of it? Where is God in all of this? And so if you're sick, call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the reason for the anointing of oil is not that the oil does anything. In some ways, this is like baptism. What is baptism? It's a visible demonstration of what God has done. It's a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality. So it is with the anointing of oil. It's not that the oil does anything. It's instead, it's expressing the faith that is there. It's a visible symbol of a spiritual reality that there is faith involved, that as God has called us to, that there is a faith involved, and that people are praying over them and pouring blessing on them. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Once again, faith is the means by which we are forgiven. And so that faith then would be a personal faith. It says in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Why is it so hard for us as believers to confess our sins to one another? Does anybody in here want to make pretend and want everybody to believe that you never sin? I mean, is anybody really making that claim today? Oh, I don't ever sin. See, we know that you're a sinner. You know that I'm a sinner. We are all sinners. And the sin is the problem, but the sin isn't the end problem. You see, we can heap problem upon problem if we don't confess our sins. If we don't have that group, why is it that we confess our sins to one another? It's not because we're like the Pope. It's not that we're claiming to be a priest or in the way that in which we can forgive sins. But it's instead that accountability that's there. It's a saying, we have sinned before God. It's not asking for forgiveness from one another, but it's saying, pray with me because I know that this is wrong and I want my life on track. The reason we bond together with other believers is part to hold us accountable, to help us in our growing, to help us be a my yes means yes and my no means no man or woman. And we pray for one another because we care for one another, because we love for one another, and we reach out for one another. Here's the thing. Why do we have the prayer bowl? Or the prayer sheet, because God called us to pray for one another, and because sometimes we don't get up here and say, hey, I'd like to make an announcement today. If everybody could please pray for me about this, because we're called not to just pray together. We should be able to make it publicly to everybody, but it's even better to have that group of two or three people that we pray together. We pray intentionally for. We don't just say, hey, God bless Cole this week. But that we say, I know that Cole is going to be busy with VBS. I know that Cole has two kids. I know that Cole is, and we get into some of the particulars of their life and pray for them specifically. Not that God doesn't know what's going on. Yes, God knows what's going on. But God also is the God that said to pray for one another, and he answers specific prayers also. See, the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. And so maybe sometimes we don't feel very righteous and we don't think our prayers accomplish much. Well, if that's the point, well, one, why aren't you righteous? Is it because you haven't been confessing your sins to one another and praying with one another? Is it because you haven't entered into that accountable relationship with people? Oh, I want to get together and hang out. Oh, I can do that at the ball fields. But is there that biblical accountability that will hold you accountable to the Word of God? Oh, I want to go have fun with other people. And it's not just about building relationships. It's about building godly relationships. And as we build these godly relationships that encourage, that spur one another on to love and to good works, as we enter into those relationships, that however close, that's like, look, I'm getting to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm trying to walk closer to God. Walk with me. And we walk together along the way. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful in its effects, but we don't seek to be righteous just so that we can have our prayers answered. We don't want to be righteous. We want to be righteous for righteousness' sake, not so that we can get what it is that we want. That's like a long drive champion. Long drive champions might can hit the ball 400 and something yards, but they might come in dead last in a golf event. Because if they can't putt, they can't chip, they can't do all the other things, it doesn't matter. They've practiced and they trained and they tried to get so good at this one aspect of long drive, and they did really good at that. But that doesn't mean that they're a good golfer. And as Christians, we don't want to develop this prayer ministry. Man, I want to just have good prayer so that I can ask and God will answer. I want to have these prayers so that, man, I can walk up there and I'll pray for something and boom, you got it. We don't look at righteousness for that sake. That's like trying to be a long drive champion. We instead are Christians. We're not prayers only. We are Christians. And prayer is a big part of our life. Righteousness is a big part of our life. See, Elijah was a human being as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Now, don't get that confused that we are all like Elijah. says he was a human being, or he was a man like us. He had the same character like us. He was like us in that he was not a super saint. Now, you might be saying, yeah, Elijah's also the man that he kept getting this widow to make him food, and their food lasted forever, man. He was like fish and bread in it before Jesus even came on the scene. And isn't he also the one that raised the widow's son up from the dead? Man, I can't do that. What do you mean Elijah's a man just like me? Elijah's the one that faced down the prophets of Baal and said, hey, you know what? Y'all funny. Your God must be a sleeper on the toilet. Y'all, what y'all doing? And he faced down all the prophets of Baal, one against hundreds. And yeah, that was him that said, pour water on it and my God will still consume it. You see, it wasn't Elijah that was doing all those things. It was God that used Elijah to do all those things. He was just like us in that way. He had to pray that God would do that. He couldn't call down lightning on his own. He prayed. He couldn't raise the widow's son. It was God that did it. He couldn't do any of that. Even whenever he encountered God, I mean, he got to encounter God like nobody else had. And he was fed by the ravens. He got to do some cool things, and he was a great man. And he was one of two people that never died, along with Enoch, as he was just carried away in a chariot. But yet he was a man just like us. Why? Because it wasn't Elijah that did any of those things. It was the God that did it that used the righteous person, that used the man that was wholly given over to God. They used the man that wasn't worried about making a name for himself. He never asked for a plaque. He never asked for a position. Best we can tell, he lived most of his life out in the caves and around nobody. But he was instead wholly given over to God. You see, that's the prayer of a person wholly given over to God. The prayers of someone that is yes means yes and their no means no. The prayers of a person that is nothing special in their own right, but instead consistently and faithfully lives out righteousness of being wholly given over to God. See, this section started with the yes means yes and no means no. It started with being consistent, and it ends with being someone that is righteous, and those two are tied together. We are called to live consistent, authentic, righteous lives. And in the midst of all that, it's not that you are already that righteous person, all that you want to be. It's not that you're already all that God wants you to be. He is still working on you, and he's still working in you, and hopefully you are still in the midst of growing in him. They say, the saying, you know, is trust the process. You could say, trust the precious. Be in prayer about it. Pray that God would lead you in righteousness. Pray that you, I think you've heard me say it before, pray that we will be closer to God today than we were yesterday, and pray that we'll be closer to him tomorrow than we are today. Pray that we will lead people to be closer to him tomorrow than they've ever been before. See, that's another one of those, do you really mean what you say? Oh, I hope that you have the best day of your life. No, I hope you've had the best day until now, but I hope tomorrow's even better. I hope that you are closer to God than you've ever been, but I hope that today's righteousness isn't the end of the line for you. I don't care if you have been saved for 5 years, 5 minutes, or 55 years. I pray that you haven't reached the end of your righteousness. I hope that you're not as righteous as you're going to be tomorrow. And I hope and I pray that we would be yes, yes, and no, no men and women. I pray that we would not be people that hear the word of God and say, oh yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to. I hope that we're not people that say, God, the road is hard. Let me be an 80%er. Let me be a 90%er. God, I've got most of my ducks in a row. Isn't that enough? I hope that we are wholly given over to God. I pray that we are totally long to see him. Because the more we see him, the more we want to see him. The more that we are like him, the more that we understand that his ways are above our ways. It's not just that they're different than our ways. They're better than our ways. It's not just that God makes calls on our life. It's that he as Lord can command on our life. It's not that he is just a better option. He is the only option. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Salvation is found in no other name but Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of the world, if you're looking for love, joy, peace, patience, if you want those in your life, if they want those to be who you are, it comes only by the Spirit. They're fruits of the Spirit, not fruits of the flesh. And so whatever we want, whatever we need, whatever we are, needs to be wholly given over to Him in a consistent, strategic, authentic, righteous life. See, if God does come into your heart, He doesn't just change your destiny. He instead gives us the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. The God of love makes us loving. The God of grace makes us gracious. The God of forgiveness makes us forgiving. The God of justice makes us demand justice. The God of all things helps us to know and to see. And so this morning I ask you, does your yes mean yes and your no mean no? Let me spiritualize it a little bit more. Whenever you said, Jesus, I need you, save me, be Lord of my life, did you mean be Lord of my life? Or did you mean be the genie of my life? Be the wish granter of my life? Have you given yourself completely and wholly over to Him? This morning, if you don't know Him at all, if you're like, I've heard the name of Jesus, but everything else just seems foreign, why would I want to trust Him? Why do you think that you're better than me? Why do you think that my sins are worthy of hell? No, I got most of my ducks in a row, and if anybody's going to be saved, it's going to be me. Let me reassure you once again that it is not because of the good things that you would be going to hell. It's because you are not all of the good things. Your Facebook profile that you want to share with the world is not the full picture, is it? There's also those days where faith does not exist, where love does not exist, where you hate, when you lie, when you steal, when you do all the things that you know are abhorrible, and you hate it when other people do it so you know that it's wrong, and that's you too. And because of those things, God said, Jesus, die for them. And because of His love and grace, He died on the cross so that if we believe in Him, He will save us. If you are not a believer, please come talk to me about how to be saved. If you are a Christian, maybe you realize that some of your ducks are wandering and five little ducks that went out have only come back in four. And the return on Christ's investment is not what it should be, because although you claim Him to be Lord, you don't live like He's Lord of your life. Maybe this morning you need to just come pray and surrender something over to Him. Whatever it is that God has been doing in your life, I'm not so naive to think that God only works during the 30 minutes that I'm preaching. Maybe God has done something with you on Tuesday or Thursday of this week, and you need to deal with that. Whatever it is, whether you need to join the church, pray, whatever it is, just say yes and let your yes be yes to God today. Let's pray.